And go with me to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, we are taking a short break from our study of Ephesians, and at least for the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking into the Old Testament, the promise of Christ. The rich things here, there are a number of verses and chapters that we probably think about when we think about the coming of Christ in the Old Testament. But that minimal number that we usually think about is just the beginning. There's Christ all over the Old Testament. The whole of the Old Testament, in fact, is laying the groundwork and the foundation for us to see what it is God is up to, what He's doing. That's certainly true in the case of this 89th Psalm. It's a long Psalm, 52 verses. But I want us to hear the whole thing, and so let's read the whole of this psalm together and hear what's taking place. There are a couple of things, a couple of movements going on here, and just the task that the Lord would give us ears to hear. The psalmist writes, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations, I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I've said loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens, you will establish your faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. The heavens will praise your wonders, Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord, a God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all those who are around him? O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You yourself crushed Rahab like one who is slain. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all it contains, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon shout for joy at your name. You have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. O Lord, they walk in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day. And in your righteousness they are exalted, for you are the glory of their strength. And by your favor our horn is exalted, for our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Once you spoke in a vision to your godly ones and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. With whom my hand will be established. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the sons of wickedness afflict him. But I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. My loving kindness and faithfulness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the river. He will cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants or seed forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. But you have cast off and rejected. You have been full of wrath against your anointed. You have spurned the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown in the dust. You have broken all his walls. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass along the way plunder him. He has become a reproach to his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all of his enemies rejoice. You have also turned the edge of his sword. You have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have shortened the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. How long, O Lord? Will you hide yourself forever? Will you turn? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember what my span of life is. For what vanity you have created all the sons of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Where is your former loving kindness, O Lord, which you swore to David in your faithfulness? Remember, O Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Father, in this passage, you reveal many things that we need to take hold of, and I ask that you would help us to do so in this short span of time, that you would give us eyes to see, an understanding of your faithfulness that is deeper than we have had before we came in. We would see the character and the might of God, and we would rest in that proven might and character in Jesus. Amen. Well, this psalm celebrates the faithfulness of God to keep His promises. And yet at the same time, it calls that faithfulness into question. Did you notice? It's a song of faith and doubt, of assurance and uncertainty. Because, Christian, let's be honest, that's where we very often live. With our minds and our hearts, we believe the rich promises of the faithfulness of God that we find in Scripture. And yet in the middle of our painful circumstances, when He seems far away, we doubt. This psalm is written in that theological tension between what we know by faith to be true and what seems to be the case when we're caught in the middle of disappointing circumstances. And so what was going on that provoked the psalmist to write in this way? Well, basically two things here. First, there are these amazing promises that God made to King David, beginning back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God told David that he would give him an heir who would reign on his throne forever, 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13, we looked at some months back. That's what God promised. That there would always be a descendant of David reigning on an eternal throne. And yet the psalmist looks around 440 years later and that kingdom has been destroyed. The heirs of David are almost all dead. The nation lay in ruins. And so the question burning in his heart here is how is that possible? How is it possible that the faithful promises of God have failed? I mean, you can hear that in his cry. Verse 46, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Verse 49, where is your former loving kindness, O Lord? Where are these promises that you swore to David? And so that's what I want us to look at this morning. How do we bring these things together? How do we understand the faithfulness of God, especially in a time like the psalmist is struggling through right now? And so let's begin where the writer begins. He begins with God's faithful promises declared at the beginning of this psalm. Verses 1 and 2 again, he says, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I said, loving kindness will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. Now this is very helpful to me to see that he begins here Because given his circumstances, it would have been really easy, I think, for the psalmist to just crawl off into a hole somewhere and die. Just give up. Remember what's happened. He's standing here in the burned out ruins of Jerusalem. It's 587 BC. The Babylonians have destroyed everything. It's all gone. The temple is a heap of rubble. The palace has been destroyed. The people are scattered and dragged off into exile. And so imagine standing there with him in that devastation, with the scroll of God in your hand, where as you look down at that scroll, you read these promises. He quotes them in verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. And yet it's all gone. So what does the psalmist do? He doesn't give in to despair. Notice. He doesn't rail against God in heaven, as we might be tempted to do. Instead, he encourages his soul by singing this song of God's faithfulness. He reminds himself of God's promises. Oh, listen, Christian, there is something here for us to learn. When your faith is under assault because of your circumstances, and you're in danger of giving in to despair, and every one of us get there at some point, that's when you must force your heart to take hold of these promises. That's when you give your full attention to the declaration of God's proven character in His Word. In other words, don't just lay there in despair. Get up and get hold of God. You see that? So what does he remind himself of concerning God? Two things are key here. First of all, he says, I will sing of the Lord's loving kindness. I told you before, this word loving kindness, or steadfast love in some translations, translates the Hebrew word chesed. It's one of those words you've got to spit a little to say correctly. And chesed is God's covenant faithfulness. It's His loyalty. It's His loyal, unbroken commitment to love the people He has chosen. To love the people with whom He has bound Himself by covenant. It's the kind of love that stands there and says, I do, and then keeps on doing and doing and doing to the end. It's the kind of love that is faithful no matter what. And so the psalmist says, I will sing of the covenant faithfulness of God, of God's love, which will not fail. Second, then, he says, using a very similar word, I will make known your faithfulness. Faithfulness speaks of that which is firm and grounded and steadfast, that which cannot be shaken. And so here is God's covenant love, a firm, unshakable thing, something that cannot fail or falter. And so he reminds himself of these things in order to bolster his shaken faith. And church, that's what we have to do. Walking in faith with Christ is an ongoing, active thing. In our despair, we go to the Word. In our uncertainty, we go to the Word. And there in the Word, we recall God's faithfulness. We sing to ourselves reminders of God's goodness. Because here's the deal. While our feelings will allow us to sing songs of joy now and then, because even the world can sing songs of joy when it's a good thing, faith provides the music that enables us to praise God even when nothing feels right. Even when everything seems to be falling apart. And so that brings us to this next thing, and that is to see that God's faithfulness then is revealed in His unchanging character. Verses 5 through 18. Now, there are good words here in these first four verses. But let's be honest. Sometimes words are not enough. And they're right. Sometimes the songs that we sing, though true enough, can ring hollow in our heavy ears. I'm sure I'm not the only one who's had that experience. And so we need more than just words. We need reality. Well, notice how the psalmist here, pressing past the words, moves to consider the character of God. In other words, he forces himself to look at how God has proven himself faithful again and again and again. I would remind you that when we're reading the Bible, when we're not looking at just for instructions. We are looking for God. We're looking at the character of God. The Bible is meant to be a revelation of who God is. And so three things are mentioned specifically by the psalmist here. First of all, he reminds himself of the majesty of God. Verse 5, the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all those who are around him. There are far greater beings inhabiting this universe than us puny humans. Angelic beings, demonic creatures. If any one of them suddenly appeared in this room with us this morning, every one of us would hit the floor in terror. I mean, think about it. Almost every time an angel shows up in Scripture, what is the first thing that he says? Fear not! Why does he say that? Because they're terrifying to us. Beings of pure might and power, far beyond us. And yet when these same beings enter into the presence of God, verse 7 says, they tremble. You remember that scene Isaiah describes in Isaiah chapter 6 as he comes into the presence of the Lord, and there in his presence are the cherubim, these angelic beings in God's presence. And what are they doing? Well, with their six wings, two are flying, but two of them are covering their feet, bowing in humble worship and submission. And with two, they cover their faces. Why do they cover their faces? Because the intensity of the glory of God is too much even for them. They shield themselves from the might of God's presence. And so here is the majestic one. The Lord before whom all heaven and earth flee away. Revelation 20 says. That's the one in whom we have placed our trust. The second, he reminds himself of the might of God. Verse 9. You rule the swelling of the sea when its waves rise, you still them. You yourself crushed Rahab like one who is slain. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all it contains, you have founded them. The north and south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon shout for joy at your name. You have a strong arm. Your hand is mighty. Your right hand is exalted. What's more mighty on earth than the sea? Or more untamable? Just ask the folks who lived through Katrina or more recently through Sandy. When the waters rise, we're helpless. And yet when God raises his hand, they get still. I think of Jesus in the boat that stormy night with his apostles. The water is surging and the fishermen are frightened. Jesus stands up in the boat and says, "Peace, be still." And the whole thing goes glass quiet. And it says, the disciples who were afraid before, now they're really afraid. God controls the waves. God reigns over the storm. God rules the nations. Rahab here is just another name for Egypt. In Moses' day, this was the mightiest nation on earth, feared by all around her. And yet, to free his people, God crushed them like an empty can. Nothing can withstand his power. The heavens are his. The earth is his. The world and all it contains. He made it. He owns it. So he rules and controls it. And so look to the north and look to the south. Look up, look down. All that you see serves His sovereign majesty. This is the God in whom we have placed our trust. And yet power alone is not enough, is it? And so the psalmist reminds himself also of God's moral excellence. Verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound, O Lord. They walk in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all the day, and by your righteousness they are exalted, for you are the glory of their strength. And by your favor our horn is exalted. You see, God's might, His strength and power are not just a matter of raw power. And that's a good thing. Raw power can be feared, but it cannot be trusted. You know, the power of a nuclear bomb is awesome, but I don't want one buried in my backyard. And so the writer reminds himself here that God's power is a gracious authority, a mighty mercy, a sovereign goodness toward His people. As Spurgeon says, He is too holy to be unrighteous and too wise to be mistaken. Or C.S. Lewis reminds us, no, He is not safe, but He's good. He wields His sovereignty for us in Christ, not against us. The psalmist says He is a blessing to His people, verse 15. He gives them the smile of His mercy. They live in the light of His kindness and grace, verse 16, and are shielded by His favor, verse 17 and 18. And so, church, before we fall into despair, at any point, we must remind ourselves just who God is. We must fix our hearts upon God's proven character, on His sovereign goodness, and train ourselves and train our children again and again and again to look at Him this way. But that brings us to this third thing, and that is to see that God has put all His faithfulness on the line in the promises of Christ. And you see, that's the critical issue here. This is what the psalmist is struggling with. He knows that God is faithful. He's just spent all these verses down to verse 18 here telling us about God's faithfulness. But that reality of seeing the promises of God's faithfulness here only magnifies the problem in his mind. Because the faithful promises God has made, because God has made specific promises to David, and those specific promises now seem to be in question. Now, we don't have time to read again all of these promises in verses 19 to 37, but let me give you the highlights. Here, God promised David that He would raise him up and seat him on the throne of Israel as king, verses 19 and 20, and God did that. God promised David that no enemy would defeat him because God would be with him and David would come to rule all of Palestine. And God did that. Moreover, God promised David that He would love him and He would claim him and He would exalt him above the nations. Verse 26 to 28. God did that. God said when David died, God would give him an heir, his seed, who would reign forever, verse 29. So that even when David's descendants fail, and all would fail ultimately, even when his descendants failed to be faithful, God would remain faithful. God would not forsake them. God would punish them as a father who is faithful to discipline his sons, verse 30 and 31, but He would never forsake David or break the promises He'd made. Now that's the part I want to read. Listen to the extravagant nature of the assurance that is given here about God keeping His promises. Verse 30. If David's sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn in my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me, it will be established forever like the moon. These are strong promises. God is swearing upon Himself and upon His creation that He will keep them. God is pledging Himself that He will see to it that every promise to David stands firm, so that David will have an offspring who will rule forever, so that as long as there is a sun in the sky and a moon at night, there will be a descendant of David on the throne. But that's the promise that has created this crisis in the heart of this psalm writer. Because now he looks around, and this promise seems to have failed. The throne of David is empty. No heir is in sight. And so he asks, where is the promised one? Where is God's faithfulness? Again, verse 38, but you have cast off and rejected. You have been full of wrath against your anointed. You have spurned the covenant of your servant. Imagine the tears streaming down his face as he writes these words. You have profaned his crown to the dust. Verse 44, you have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. Verse 46, how long, O Lord? Will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Verse 49, where is your chesed, O Lord? Where is the faithfulness you swore to David? I mean, can't you hear his confusion, his pain? And haven't you ever felt like that at some point? Where it just seemed that God had not kept His promises. So what's the answer? The answer is this. The faithfulness of God is vindicated only in the coming of Christ. You see, this psalm would leave us in despair if we didn't know the rest of the story. And so here's one of those things that we have to keep in mind. God's timetable is not our timetable. We want instant resolution to every problem. We demand that God clear up all confusion and solve every mystery right now, and then if He does that, we'll believe Him. Then if He does that, we'll trust Him. My friend, I'm afraid if that is your mindset, faith will always be a terrible struggle for you, if it's even real, and it probably isn't if that is always your approach. You see, one thing I love about this psalm here is that for the writer, even though he doesn't understand the whole story yet, even though he is forced to end what he is writing without seeing how it is God is going to answer, nevertheless, he is sure there's an answer. Notice how he ends in verse 52 with a confident assertion of faith. Blessed be the Lord forever. I don't understand how it's going to work out, but amen and amen. Truly, truly, truthfully, God has spoken, and to this I will cling. And so you and I could stop right there and be satisfied. We'd have to wrestle our hearts into it, but we could be thankful that God is faithful even when we don't understand. But I'm glad this morning we don't have to stop there. Because living on this side of the cross, we do know the rest of the story. What is the rest of the story? That God has kept every one of His faithful promises in the sending of Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul says, for as many as are the promises of God in Christ, they are yes. Therefore also through Christ is our amen to the glory of God through us. Okay, where do we see that here? How do we know that God has kept these promises in Christ? We'll go back to two things. First of all, remember the promised seed. We'll go back to verses 3 and 4, and he says, quoting God's promise, he said, I, God, have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your seed. That's the actual translation there. Yours may have descended or something else like that, but the word is seed. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. Seed. The literal word here, it is central to God's promise going all the way back to Genesis 3:15. Hopefully you remember there that after Adam fell into sin, God promised that He would send a Redeemer, and He called Him the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head and by that deliver man from bondage to sin. Well, that promise of a seed echoes down then from prophecy after prophecy throughout the Scriptures. It's repeated to Abraham in Genesis 22, your seed will be the one through whom this blessing comes to the nations. It's repeated specifically to Isaac and to Jacob and the others. Finally, it is repeated specifically to David himself in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That's the promised seed the writer of this psalm is talking about here in verse 4. We see it again down in verse 29. So I will establish His seed forever and His throne as the days of heaven. Verse 36, His seed shall endure forever and His throne as the sun before me. For you see, this promised seed is not just a series of sons that David will have reigning in an endless succession of kings on an earthly throne. That's what the Jews assumed. And that's why they missed Him when He came. They were looking for a physical heir who would physically reign on a physical throne on the planet Earth. But what is in view here is a specific promised descendant, a single king who in God's time would be exalted to reign on David's throne over all of His redeemed people forever. Galatians 3:16 makes that really clear. Speaking of the same promise as it was given to Abraham, Paul says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is, Christ. But then there's a further confirmation here in Psalm 89 itself, beginning at verse 20. For the promise given can only be fulfilled by God's Messiah Son. Look down at verse 20. He says, I have found David my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him. Now, anointed him is the Hebrew Mashiach. It's where we get our word Messiah. David here is called God's servant. That's a theme that will be picked up several places later in prophecy as the promised one, the promised Messiah. And here he is God's servant whom God has Mashiached. And so throughout the Old Testament, there builds this idea that David is presented as the one who lays down the pattern for the coming promised Messiah. What will a Messiah be like? Well, he'll be like David. And yet time and again in these prophecies and promises, the descriptions of Messiah go on to exceed David himself. They go on to surpass what David himself ever was. Look down here, for example, in verse 26. He, David, or the one who is his seed, will cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. Calvin notes that if these words be taken of David only, they are, in fact, absurd. For David, though a great man, was still just a man. And though David lived on to become a great saint and king in his day, during his life, he was also a notorious sinner. How far, in fact, does David fall short of this and hundreds of other descriptions? Though a child of grace like us, who could by grace cry, Abba, Father, to God as we can, yet it was only Christ who could claim God as His true Father in the full sense of that word. It is only Christ who can rightfully claim the title of God's firstborn, verse 27, the one who is preeminent in the Father's affections and equal to the Father in title and authority. And so not David here, not David, but Christ is in view. David's greater descendant, God's only Messiah, and it is upon His coming alone that everything here and in Scripture hinges. If Christ has not come, then God's faithfulness has failed. But dear friends, Christ has come. Every promise has been kept in Him. Flash forward 500 years after this psalmist. He's long dead now. But His words are still echoing down through Israel's history with this haunting question. How long, O Lord? Where is Your promised chesed? Where is the faithfulness You promised to David? Generations have come and lived and died not knowing the answer to that question. Still praying, still hoping, but never seeing. Until an angel named Gabriel appeared to a young girl outside of Nazareth. With these words, Luke chapter 1 verse 30, do not be afraid, there it is again, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Church, there is the keeping of God's faithful promise. There is the vindication of God's faithfulness. None of this makes any sense apart from Christ. Not until we see Him do we fully understand that God cannot lie. Only in the coming of Christ do you find that God is absolutely and unfailingly faithful. And so listen, because this is the application of this to your life and my life. If you try, then, to make sense of your life apart from Christ, if you try to understand history, or the Bible, or your own disappointments, or your own struggles daily apart from Christ, you will always end in despair. Because apart from Him, none of this makes sense. But, come to Christ. Look to Christ by faith. Set Him at the center. And you will find God faithful. You will find that God keeps His promises. Because He keeps all of His promises. God does all that He says He will do. But He does it only in and through Christ. And so let's pray. Father, to the extent we move away from Christ, we move away from any hope of ever understanding our lives, our disappointments, our pains, and the world itself. All of Your promised blessings are wrapped up in one place, and that one place is Christ Himself. All of Your promised salvation is found in one place, and that place is Christ Himself. All of Your faithful character is revealed, and that place it is revealed is in Christ. We try to climb up into heaven by our own efforts and works and mind and thoughts. we'll find that we fall back down to earth in utter black despair. We try to approach God in our own goodness and accomplishments. We'll find that we fall back into a pit of black despair and ultimately condemnation forever. But if we enter in through Christ, if we see in Christ God's every faithful promise kept, God's every promised blessing delivered, God's full and complete salvation provided, ourselves kept firm, faithful to the end, all of this and more are ours, but they are ours in Christ by faith only. And so, Lord, I ask that You would give us eyes this morning to look away from our distressing and confusing circumstances, the many things we don't understand, the many things that don't seem to fit yet, and that You would skin our eyes to look and see clearly Christ only, and to find You faithful by drawing near in faith to Him. Oh, Father, grant this, because I know that I don't have the words that are persuasive enough to open a hard heart. Nobody here, the best evangelist among us, doesn't have the argument that would open a hard heart. But Your Spirit is more than able. And He comes and is present among us to take the word about Christ, to crack the hardest shell, to break through the blackest depression, to run through every veil of sin, and to take hold of the sinner, and to bring him into the center of Your sovereign mercy, where You are discovered to be everything this word promises that You are. And so, Father, grant that faith to look through Christ and to receive this complete salvation in Him. It is in Jesus we pray. Amen.